Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's like happy music, isn't it? So good to be together, and just the great reminders we sing, like God is truly worthy of it all. Such a good reminder. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary Osborne. I'm on staff here. I love being a part of Calvary Bible Church, and as we get to gather as God's people and open up His Word and see what He has in store for us today. We have been in this series by faith that Thomas has done a fantastic job helping us see who Jesus is in the stories of the Old Testament. As we walk through these characters and episodes, we are leading to Jesus the whole way through, because Jesus is the center of the entire story. Thomas is out in Uganda. I've heard great things about their trip and their updates. They're doing great, and they're ministering to the different communities that they're a part of, and so we're really thankful there. If you remember them in your prayers, be appreciative of that. Well, today we're going to continue on in the story, and we're going to look at Abraham's offspring. We got Abraham, Isaac, and we're going to enter into the life of Jacob today, and we're going to see how God had been working to tell His story through the faithful fulfilling of His promises to His people. Now, I know all of us have had those moments that we would like to forget. There's been times that we have acted in a way that we're shameful, that is embarrassing to us. We've hurt people. We've sinned against God. We have things in our past that we would like them to go away. Sometimes people remember us for those things. Sometimes we're known for our mistakes. But I want to tell you about a baseball player in the 1900s that played on the New York Giants at the time. The Giants, this is the situation. The Giants were headed into the bottom of the 10th inning. The score was 2-1. They were on the verge of winning their first World Series since 1905. And a routine fly ball was hit into shallow left field, and the center fielder came in to catch the ball, and Fred Snodgrass made a play on the ball, and he dropped an easy fly ball. No one remembers the incredible catch he had on the very next play, where he dove and saved a run at that point, because later in that same inning, a base hit would go up the middle, a run would score to tie, a walk and a sacrifice fly, and the Giants would go on to lose to the Boston Red Sox that game, and ultimately the World Series. When Fred Snodgrass passed away more than 60 years later in California, the New York Times obituary headline read this: Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead. Ball player muffed 1912 fly. Huh. That's brutal. The obituary goes on to say very little about his life, but recounts the things that happened in that game and how his drop cost the New York Giants the World Series. Rough. Imagine your biggest failure, your biggest embarrassment, to be known to all the time. Well, Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, had many disappointing episodes recorded about him in his life. I don't know if you know a lot about Jacob. Maybe this will just be a time for you to kind of rehash the stories. But I want to kind of take a few different episodes and help tell the story of God and what He's doing in Jacob's life, and maybe how it applies a little bit to you and to me, and how it gets us to Jesus. So we're going to start in Genesis 25. Jacob's story starts in Genesis 25, and it kind of continues through 50, but really mostly through 25 through 27. My hope this morning is to open up a few stories to get you excited to really dive in maybe the rest of the week to kind of get the full picture of Jacob's life. But here's how it starts in Genesis 25, 21. It says this: "And Isaac," this is the father of Jacob, "prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled within her." So we learn a couple things right here from the introduction. That first is Jacob was a twin. Jacob and his brother Esau were unusually active in the womb. They were struggling and wrestling and fighting from the very beginning. One was trying to get the upper hand on the other. Upon birth, Esau came out first, and Jacob came out second, holding on to the heel of Esau. This is how Jacob got his name, which means heel grabber or deceiver. That's an unfortunate way to start life at that point, but that's what he's known for at the time. Now, in this moment, the reason why he got his name was because that is what his position was. So from the very beginning, the picture we are getting of Jacob is Jacob was on the heels of his brother. He was in a position that was inferior to Esau. And we read in Genesis 25, 27 through 28 this, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Isaac, the father, loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So picture this, that Esau was loved by his father. He had the affirmation of the dad. He was a manly man. He was hairy. He was rugged. He knew how to hunt. He knew how to take care of the fields. And then there was Jacob, who seemed to be a little more of a mama's boy, who lived in the tents. So from the beginning, we see a picture that Isaac preferred Esau over Jacob. And there is nothing more wounding to a man than not to receive the love and affirmation from their father. So throughout Jacob's life, he seemed determined to get, to earn, to win that affirmation from his father, even if he needed to be shady, even if he needed to be a scoundrel, even if he needed to deceive or trick. And that's the next series of episodes. We see Jacob when he's trying to get the approval or the position or the success. Does that sound familiar to maybe how you're living your life? Is that you're living for the approval of others, that you're trying to find success, that you're trying to make a name for yourself that was different, that was given for him. So here we are in 25, verse 31. And Jacob, and here's the situation here. Esau is out working in the field. He's had a hard day of work. We all know what it's like in the summer. We're out doing yard work and things are coming together and we're exhausted, we're spent, and we're kind of on that verge. I think there's those Snickers commercial that you're hangry, right? You just need to eat your Snickers. That's kind of the place that Esau was at in this moment. So Esau comes in working hard, and then in 31 it says this, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Well, that's a interesting way to come in to a house. You know, Jacob is kind of being, you know, deceiving at this point. He know Esau's working hard out in the field, and so he makes this really great meal. It must smell delicious. And so Esau comes in, he says, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread, lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here we are from the beginning, and the birthright, which was given to the oldest son, has now switched the order, and Jacob has taken the birthright away from Esau. But Esau wasn't thinking straight because he was exhausted and hungry at that moment. The birthright alone wasn't sufficient for Jacob. He wanted the father's blessing as well. We all understand that deep desire to be known, to be seen, to be someone that feels like we are appreciated, because we don't want to be forgotten or overlooked. When we crave that attention, we need to know that we have value. Or maybe that's just me. I resonate with Jacob. I don't want to be looked over. I think most of us have that desire, that whether it's from a friend, a boss, a coworker, a spouse, a parent, a kid. Like, we want to know that we matter. So as Isaac is, the next episode kind of goes, as Isaac is getting on in years, his eyes were growing dim and he could no longer see. He calls his oldest son Esau into the room and by his side. He says, take your weapon and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me so that I may eat and my soul may be blessed before I die. Now, I'm not fully sure I understood what was happening until kind of things in my own life started happening. And what this moment might really be like between a father and a son. This desire to hear your father bless you and to affirm you in who you are as a man. And I'm at this stage in my life where I'm getting to experience that a little bit on my own. Just a little bit of what's happened in the last few weeks of my life. My dad, who's 95 years old, is starting to make a turn that he's probably not going to get better. And so a week or so ago, I went out there to be with my father and just kind of see him because I think we're getting towards the end. He's been placed on hospice and that's things going. He has lived a wonderful and full life. When I walked into the house, he still has pretty good understanding of what's going on. He said, hi, Gary. And then as I got next to him, he kind of just asked me this question of, hey, can I go be with Jesus now? My dad is at the point of ready to being with Jesus. And so I got to spend some wonderful time with him. And I was, as I was leaving, getting ready to back to come to California, I went in to say goodbye to my father, which could be the last time I get to be in his presence. It could be, I don't know, there still might be another opportunity for that. But to come in next to his side and to speak those words of blessing over me and to have that conversation, man, I get how real this must be for the sons of Isaac. To hear the blessing of a father is so important. And so, friends in this room, if you have kids, I would encourage you, you don't have to wait till you're lying on your deathbed, but you could bless them now. You can encourage them now. It doesn't even have to just be your kids. It could be someone. Just encourage them. Speak truth into their life. Spur others on towards love and good deeds. Like, I just know that that was such a special moment between my father and I. And so Rebecca hears of what's happening with Esau, and she puts together a plan with Jacob. And she says, hey, Jacob, we have to get this blessing for you. The birthright isn't enough. Let's also get the blessing. I'm going to make a meal. You go get the goat skins because you put them on your hands. And then they make this beautiful meal. And he goes into the room with Isaac, and Jacob says, I have this meal for you. And Isaac is confused because he hears the voice of Jacob, but he's doing the request of Esau. And so he says, I'm not quite sure, come close to me. And so then Jacob comes close to his father so his father can feel him, and he feels the goat hair on him. He's like, I'm still confused. You have the voice, but you have the arms, and you also have the smell because Jacob put on his brother's fine garments. And so this is a full-on plan from Jacob and Rebecca to get the blessing from Isaac. And once again, Isaac asks Jacob, are you Esau? And once again, Jacob lies to him. And Isaac goes on to give him the blessing. Soon after that, Jacob leaves the room, and you know who comes in? Esau. Esau has the meal prepared, and Isaac is broken, and he says, I gave the blessing already away. As you can imagine, Esau is infuriated, right? And he takes some time to just mourn what has happened to him losing the blessing, because he's lost the blessing and he's lost the birthright. And Rebecca sees this happening and she says, hey, Jacob, you might want to gather your stuff and leave. And so Jacob hightails it to the high country to hide out so that Esau might cool down. So Jacob wanted all this attention. He wanted all this status. He got the birthright. He got the blessing. And he ended up with nothing. He's no family. He's left no material possessions. And he's out kind of wandering in the wilderness alone. Sometimes when we get the things that we want the most, we end up realizing we have nothing. C.S. Lewis says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. I think that's the truth that we should learn from this, is no matter what we hope for or desire here in this world, that really the truth of the matter is the things of this world are not the things that we should be living for. We should be living for the King of the other world. Jacob got what he wanted, but it came at a great cost. The desire for more can lead to all types of deception, greed, problems in our life. It certainly did for Jacob. He found himself alone, apart from the family, apart from any material object. Anything that he desired, the blessing he wanted, desperately wanted, now he must be at a point of feeling empty. And that is a great place to be if you are willing to go at it with God. Max Lucado wrote this: God will not lead us in tomorrow's blessing until he's helped us deal with yesterday's failures. Let that sink in. God will not lead us in tomorrow's blessings until he's helped us deal with yesterday's failures. Jacob achieved all the things he wanted, yet he found himself alone and lost. And now God was going to do some work in Jacob. Jacob came to a certain place, it says in the scriptures, where he found a rock. It's kind of an interesting, he found a rock because it seems like he's at rock bottom, and he laid his head on it and he fell asleep. And this is what Genesis 28:10 says about a dream that he had. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God of Abraham, Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you. Remember, the blessing that he really wanted, he's now getting from the heavenly Father. The hope that he had from his earthly father, the heavenly Father is giving him the blessing right now. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring and your families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. God wanted to use Jacob. God wanted to remind Jacob of his promises and reestablish his promise with Jacob. God wanted to remind Jacob that he was always with you. God will not lead us in tomorrow's blessing until he's helped us deal with yesterday's failures. God is with you. Now, at this point, you might not be happy to deal with yesterday. You might be content to leave it buried under some sentiments or deny that it ever happened. But God wants to bring it to the surface. He wants to forgive you. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you freedom. Does your autobiography contain a dark chapter of an embarrassing choice? I know mine does. Do you remember the story of Moses, that he had blood on his hands from murdering the Egyptian? Or the story of Abraham, that he once lied about his wife passing her off as his sister to save his own neck? Or about the prophet Elijah, who had enough faith to call down fire from heaven one day, and the very next day he ran and hid in a cave because the queen was after him? Or the story of Queen Esther. She took a courageous stand, but not before she didn't keep her identity a secret from the king. Many of God's faithful servants have a checkered past. Am I talking to anyone in here who has stains in their past? I do. Peter did on the night that Christ needed him the most. The apostle cursed his name. The apostle Paul had skeletons in his closet, yet this is the apostle whose words we study and we memorize because we love him. We love them because they are like fuel for our souls. But he also said, I persecuted the people who followed the way of Jesus, and some of them I even killed. Arrested men and women, and I put them into jail. So Paul was a murderer. Peter was a betrayer. Elijah was a coward. Esther kept her faith a secret. Moses had blood on his hands. Abraham was a liar. And you might also be part of that tilted halo society here. God's not put off by your ugly chapter, my friend. He's not. You've not done anything that he can't handle. The Apostle Paul said that I do not forget what lies behind me, but I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. That is the desire that we should have in our life. God will move in us and release us from the past as he is doing this with Jacob. Do you believe that God can work in you despite you? I hope you know that the Lord desires you. The Lord wants broken, messy people for his purposes. People who will fully surrender and say, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. There are so many other episodes in the story of Jacob that I wish we had time, because the trickster gets tricked, and Jacob's life continued to be a fascinating story as he works for 7 years for the wife who was hard on his eyes, and he has to work for another 7 years for the woman he desired, and then he was still tricked and betrayed by his father-in-law more times over, and he gets to this point after almost 20 years that he's going to step back into the promised land. Now remember, to step back into the promised land, there was a giant obstacle in the way. Esau. Esau was still there, and it had been 20 years, and Jacob didn't know what had happened in the life of Esau. And so the humanity in Jacob starts putting together a plan of how he's going to go and interact with Esau. And so he takes the possessions that he has, and he starts dividing them away. And then he's like, oh, I got my family here. I'm going to send them ahead. And then I'm going to send some gifts to Esau ahead of me. And he's using all these things, and then all of a sudden he finds himself alone. That's what Genesis 32:10 says, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob was alone again, and God does some of his best work when you are alone with him. Jesus demonstrated this in his own life, that he would get away regularly to be alone with God, to hear from the Lord. Chuck Swindoll has this quote about silence and solitude. It says, in the solitude, struggle occurs that no one else knows about. Inner battles are fought here that seldom become stories or sermon illustrations for books. God, who probes our deepest thoughts during long segments of solitude, open our eyes to things that need attention. Solitude is the furnace for transformation. Solitude, alone time with God, is critical for your spiritual life. And so here in Jacob's life, he is alone with God before he's going to step back into the promised land, before he's going to encounter his brother Jacob. And if you want to hear from God, you might need to get alone with him so that you can remove the noise and distractions and hear his gentle whisper or his painful touch. There's a great story that comes in as Jacob is alone. That night, a man comes to him and he is with him until the breaking of day. The text here is a little bit confusing, whether it's the incarnate Christ, which most people believe, or it's a representation of God. It doesn't really matter or change the meaning. This just goes back to Jacob's relentless pursuit to find blessing in his life, and it's caused him to strife against God. This was a bold move on Jacob's part to go toe-to-toe with God. I am betting many of us in this room have had those moments where we want to go toe-to-toe with God. Jacob's resistance and our resistance make us completely blind to the fact that God himself is our blessing. When the man saw that Jacob didn't understand what was happening, so here's then the story, is they go to battle and they wrestle all night long. And it's an interesting story if you read the text, because it seems like the man that Jacob was wrestling with is starting to get weary and struggle, and Jacob has this incredible strength. And as I was trying to understand this, because I'm like, if Jacob is really wrestling with God, how is God getting tired? That's not the case. The better picture is this, friends, is, you know, as a dad or as a young kid, there's this desire to wrestle with your dad and show dominance, right? And your dad just kind of toys with you and just allows you to think that you might be winning at some time, and like your son might get on you and push you down, and you're like, oh no, I'm gonna lose, right? You're never gonna lose. It's like when Jesus came and lived among us, he veiled his full power to us, right? That's what was happening. That's what's happening here. And so this battle goes on, and there's weariness happen, and daybreak is upon us, and then the man touches Jacob's hip, and for the rest of Jacob's life, he's going to live with a limp. It's an important thing. So sometimes when we go to battle with the Lord, when we actually are willing to deal with the hard things in our life, those things might give us a limp as we walk. Those things might impact how we live our life. This is what Genesis 32:26 says. 26-29. Then he said to him, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob had an inclination of who this was. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said to him, Jacob. He said, then your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. I believe that we all need to go through this wrestling with God. We need to have this required stopover where we would seek the Lord and in those times wrestle those hard things with our doubt, our frustration, our anger, and our hearts with the Lord. This happened to Moses, who then spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. It happened to Peter after he betrayed the Lord. There was remorse. God turns Saul into the Apostle Paul only after he knocked Saul off his high horse and left him sightless for 3 days, and then Saul would go spend many, many years in the wilderness. So Moses in the wilderness, Peter in tears, Saul sightless and alone, Jacob exhausted after a night in Jabbok, and you may be ready to move forward. Maybe you're ready to invite God to help you and deal with your past. If so, just meeting him, telling him what you did, agree with him that it's not right. If you're ashamed, confess your shame. If you are sorry, tell him you're sorry. If you're angry, let him know you're angry. Wrestle with him, talk to him, allow God to meet you in the moment so that he can move you towards your future. This happened in my own life. It continues to happen in my own life. There's times that I have to wrestle with the Lord. It happened to me when I remember it most clearly was when I was at CU in a dorm room, actually in a dorm room bathroom. I was in the shower and I just was so broken that I saw that I needed the Lord that I just sat down on the shower floor and just wept and saw that I was building my life on the foundations that were falling away, and what I needed was the rock to be my Savior. I no longer wanted to do it on my own. I wanted to surrender everything to the Lord. And that is what has happened here. This name change is critical, friends. He says, you are no longer Jacob, but you are Israel. And Israel means God fights for me. That's now the peace that Jacob has. It's no longer that I am doing it, but it is God who is fighting for me. And so your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel. You are a new creation. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Friends, I hope you know that's the promise that is over anyone who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so now Jacob is going to head back, or now Israel is going to head to see Esau. And instead of trying to deceive or come up with a plan or manipulate, he takes a total different approach. And as he's coming up to Esau, he falls on the ground 7 different times. He's in a humble position. He's in a position that says, I understand that I have wronged you and I deserve nothing, but I come before you because I want to restore relationship. And Esau does this great thing that we see in 33:4. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. What a great picture this is. It's the same picture of the lost son and the father, right? In the parable in Luke 15, where he comes together, they embrace, they hug, and then they have a celebration together. What a great picture, what a great approach. The manipulator, the deceiver, is now coming as a new one because he knows that God is fighting the battle and he no longer has to fight the battle. God has already given the blessing because God is the blessing. Friends, for any of us who are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. This is what we have. This is the truth we get to hold on to. So if you are dreading tomorrow or next week or something happening in the month or dealing with a deadline that you are struggling to meet, you have an angry boss, you have to encounter with someone that could turn ugly, you are worried about your finances, things at home are hard, things with your spouse are difficult, things with the kids aren't going well. I mean, it's all you can do is to be here today. You're anxious, but God wants you to know, I got it, and I'm going to fight for you. There's a great story with the servant Elijah. And he's ready to fight a battle. And he has a servant with him. And he's like, there's no way we can do it. And Elisha prays. He says, would you open the eyes of the servant so that he can see the multitude of the army of the Lord before him? The servant prays and he sees the one who's going to battle is not this little army, but the army of the Lord. God will fight for you. Isaiah 43 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the old things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. The Lord is doing a new thing in your life. We started this story about the obituary of Fred Snodgrass, who dropped the ball. Friends, we've all dropped the ball in some way, shape, form of our life. Fred Snodgrass was much more than someone who dropped the ball. He was a business owner. He was a rancher. One day he would become a mayor of a town in California. Similar to you and me, we all are more than our biggest embarrassment, our fault, our sins, our failures. God wants to use you just like he used Jacob. There's a lot of great pictures that we see in the life of Jacob. One I want to just tell you about because I think it's such a great picture. He was blessed by his father, and at the end of the life, because he's still living with a limp, he leans over his staff, and you can read this in Hebrews 11, and he blesses each of his sons individually. It's a great picture of this first full circle life that he was a deceiver to becoming a man that God would use for incredible ways. Those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ, you have a new identity. The flaws and failures do not define us. Scripture says, as far as the east is to the west, so does the Lord remove our transgressions. Go with that hope this morning. Know that you are a new creation. Your life has been changed if you have placed your hope and trust in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, but you love us so much that you work in and through us to grow into your likeness of your son, Jesus. I thank you for stories like this where we see failure and flaws, and you still fight for them, love them, care for them, and use them despite their limps, Lord. Pray that you would take a community of broken, messy people and use us for your glory. In your name, amen.